while Ardsale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today's sermon is entitled Truth Equals Freedom. Truth Equals Freedom. And when dealing with a topic like this, you look at those words, you look at the title, it's kind of straightforward, truth equals freedom. But at the same time, I suppose it's kind of not straightforward, truth equals freedom. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take each of those words, each of the key words in the theme title, I'm going to talk about them for a bit, and then that's it, we can go home. But before we do that, I want to highlight what I consider the key text out of the passage that was read for us today. There is a little piece of that passage that I want to highlight as a key section of our text for today. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says these words, and they're a very well-known verse. They were read a moment ago. Some of us have memorized them. Some of us know them. The text says, submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Right? So here are some words from the Message. The Message has it this way. It says, so let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him make himself scarce. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way to get on your feet. It's the only way to get on your feet. So as we journey in what it means for truth to equal freedom, I want to start with the destination. I want to start with where we're going. I want to start with the outcome. Let's figure out what we want to achieve from this sermon, which is the freedom, and then map our way to it. So here's the question. What is freedom? When we talk about freedom, how do we define freedom? If you look online, and you know everybody's got a Google degree these days, you'll find lots of definitions for freedom. And this one I really like. It says, freedom is the power or the right to act, speak, and change as one wants without hindrance or restraint. Without hindrance or restraint. Freedom is the power or the right to act, speak, and change as one wants without hindrance or restraint. There was this man of God, very, very busy man of God, who was asked the question, what do you do with your free time? What do you do with your free time? To which he answered, all my time is free. All my time is free. When I heard that, I thought, that's a bit profound, a bit deep. And this is someone who's dedicated his life to the Lord. This is someone who serves God. He serves others. He lives a life free from constraint. He's living a life where he's not bound to anything. This man was free, no matter what was going on for him. He considered himself a free man, and that was, you know, his freedom was whether he was going to the gym or going to work or going on a bus, going shopping. Even if he was in prison, he was free. He was living without constraint. Whether he was ill or at hospital or he was well, he was a free man. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, no longer to be subject to the yoke of slavery. Many of us, or some of us, I don't know, depends on your generation, I think, might know lyrics to a song that goes songs with lyrics that have that text in. And I love the way the Amplified explains it. The Amplified talks about, you know, there was a yoke that was upon us that was removed, that we removed. Galatians 5:1, the Amplified talk says, we removed the yoke that was upon us. So bondage was a part of our previous life, but not any longer. We removed it by the enablement of Christ. By God's grace, we were able to remove that yoke of slavery. Okay, so I was doing it, then I saw the mouse move and it stopped again. So I will continue. I'm just going to continue. If you've got it up, once it starts, just leave it. Don't touch anything. You know the drill. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The reason I want this is so that you have the text on screen as well as I'm reading. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read these words from Paul. He says, all things, and he's talking about, you know, freedom. Paul says, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial or advantageous. All things are lawful, but not all things are constructive to spiritual life. Let no one seek only his own good, but also that of the other person. Now, what was the context in which Paul was writing this? All things are beneficial, but not all things are permissible, advantageous. Paul is effectively saying doing the right thing isn't always the right thing to do. That's fundamentally what he's saying. I've quoted this before. He was speaking it in the context of secularism in the church of Corinth, in the city of Corinth, actually. He was speaking about that, a situation where believers were habitually following social culture and not paying enough attention to the fact that they were actually participating in pagan worship. The things they were doing were acts of pagan worship, but they were following social culture. To them, it was harmless fun. It was something everybody did. It was socially acceptable. It was the norm. And Paul was laying out to them that because something is socially acceptable doesn't mean it is spiritually acceptable. Do you understand what I'm saying? And honestly, these are the characteristics of the freedom that we're exploring today. These are the characteristics of the freedom that we're supposed to have in Christ. These are the characteristics. Now, let's return to the beginning and look at what is truth? What is truth? How do you define truth? I've talked about freedom a little bit. How do you define truth? How does the world define truth? What's God's perspective on truth? There are various definitions for truth, and when you start looking at dictionaries and the internet, it's a rabbit hole of definition. Isn't it? Depending on who wrote what, whose website, how popular they are. And by the time you get on social media, it's over. That's it. You just forget it. It's not going to happen. And some of the definitions, when you start getting into things like truth, because they're very deeply philosophical. Truth is a philosophical virtue, principle. And when you get in, some of the definitions are really complex. I want to try and keep it simple. So for simplicity's sake, this is how I define truth. Truth is what exists. That's it. What exists? What is? That's truth. What is? Think about it for a moment. Truth is what is. That's what truth is. If something is said to be true or false, it either confirms or contradicts something that exists, something that happens, something that is, that is real. The degree of truth of a statement or the degree of falsehood of a statement is dependent on how, on the degree to which that statement lines up with what exists or what happened. Today is Sunday. It lines up perfectly with the fact that today is Sunday. That statement lines up with what exists. Today is not Thursday. Because to call today Thursday, it wouldn't line up with what exists. Now, particularly in a contemporary context where, in our contemporary context, where anybody can identify as anything at any time for any reason. I said to somebody, when we were at Baptist Assembly, I needed to pay for something. And someone said, haven't you got any money? I said, yes, I have. And they said, oh, then pay for it. I said, no, I identify as a £50 note. Can I have my change, please? I mean, obviously, I'm making light of it. But this is a context in which we live. You can identify as anything and it's your right to do so. Some people may argue that there are different ways of defining truth. So my truth is different from your truth. I have a truth and you can have a truth, And some people will say that. Well, here's my thing. If truth is the definition of what exists, right? If truth is defining the reality of something, how can there be another reality of the same thing? How can it exist and not exist at the same time? Okay, I don't want to, let's, some Star Wars people, some sci-fi people, The Flash, you know, Marvel, want to talk about multiverses. Hey, we're not talking Star Trek. We're not talking about that stuff. We're talking about reality now, right? And even stuff like quantum physics, okay, well above my pay grade. We're not doing that now. But in the real world, there's one reality. Now, let me qualify. It is possible for there to be different aspects of the same reality. So the story is told, or the illustration is used, four blind men were asked to touch, stand in one position, touch and define and describe an elephant. The first blind man said, oh, this creature, it's like a very thick rope, like a snake. The second blind man said, no, it's like a very hard curved wall. It's patting and say, this is a wall. What do you mean a snake? The third one said, no, it's a very thick blanket, as he pulled on the ears. And the fourth one said, what are you people talking about? This thing is round and solid. It's like a tree. One held the trunk. The other held the side. The third held the ear. The fourth held the legs. Were they describing an elephant? Yes. Was it true? Yes. But they were talking about different aspects of the same reality. It's a different aspect of the same reality. They weren't there contradicting themselves. An elephant is still an elephant. The same reality. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the same God. We don't worship three gods. The same God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Yes, we still have a situation where some guy will say such and such, and some lady will say such and such and such, and they'll say, it's my truth, it's their truth. And with social media and the internet, you know, that just, you know, it gets really bad. And there is such a thing, actually, there's a phrase that when I was looking into this, there's a phrase, they say, speak your truth, even if your voice shakes when you say it. And in some regards, I like that statement. Speak your truth. And what this statement is saying is stand boldly for what you know to be true and speak it confidently. Don't be influenced per se, you know, with every, as the Bible says, every wind of doctrine. Don't be. And when you look at it on face value, it's a really noble thing to say. You know, if you're sharing your perspective, you're sharing your opinion or your personal philosophy on something, absolutely. It's a good thing that you have the confidence to do so without intimidation, without fear. It's really good. In fact, if you're expressing a subjective opinion, so your own opinion, it's possible to argue that that is your truth if you're being subjective. Yeah? So let me give you an example of a subjective truth. I don't think fish tastes very nice, personally. I really don't. I'm just saying it. I don't think fish tastes very nice. I'm sure maybe there might be one or two people. I'm not allergic to fish. It's not like that. I'm not. But there might be one or two people here who disagree with me. You know, I've tried bream, haddock, salmon, Costco. No, not Costco's not a fish, is it? cod, thank you. Oh, bless you, brother. This man loves me. I don't know. I mean, come on. What else? Monica fish. Tilapia fish. They say, oh, you haven't had it fried? I've had it fried. I've had it baked. I've had it stewed. I've had it steamed. I've had it. What else have I had it? Wife. Did you say mackerel? Snapper. Yay. The snapper. I've tried them. It's working. Yes. Thank you. I've tried them. I've tried all of those fishes. Thank you so much. And for me, eating fish is like eating, I don't know, lettuce. It's like seasoned lettuce. It doesn't work. It just, I know people are thinking, no, this guy needs prayer. How can you not like fish? But I just, you know, fish doesn't taste nice. That's my truth There we go. I'm about to be, those of you who are joining service from home or on radio, or if you're listening to the playback, I'm about to be politely escorted from this building. That is my truth. Another example is, and you know this, I really do not like hot weather. And on a day like today where we're rocking 30, 31 degrees, it's almost too much for me. You know, I feel like a piece of fish in an oven dish. You know? Did you see what I did there? The fish and the heat. Did you see how I linked it? So to some degree, of course, there is such a thing as a subjective truth, your own opinion. But the clue is in the name, subjective truth. It means it is about the subject. In this case, it's about me. And I know some of you are dreaming of a day when you can sit on a beach in Jamaica or Dubai eating fresh fish. For me, sitting on a beach in a place like that, eating fish, that's punishment. Subjective means it's about your choices, your opinions, your preferences, your desires. It's about yourself. It's not about something outside of yourself. The problem with subjective truth is, you know, how do we resolve subjective truth? I say, I don't like fish. Do you like fish? Oh, she said, I love fish. She didn't even say yes. So I don't like fish. Marcia loves fish. How do we resolve that? Option one, Marcia comes up to me, punches me on the nose, says, say you like fish. And I say, okay, I like fish. You know, what's that? That's might is right. You have to dominate the person. Or mob rule, you know, there are way more of you. Well, there's only one of me. There's all of you. And all of you say, yes, fish is good. And I say, no, it's not. And you say, well, majority, so we rule. So we must be right. Because the majority says so. Does that resolve it? Does that make it true? If the world says 2 plus 2 is 23, does it make it 23? Mob rule doesn't resolve the issue. And that's the thing about subjective truth. Now, subjective truth is not the only truth that exists, and I thank God for that. There is a thing called objective truth. And the difference between subjective and objective, subjective is about the subject, objective is something outside, someone separate, someone different. So I could say right now, by the way, you like salmon? You like salmon. Okay, Marcia likes salmon. I say, Marcia, guess what? Waitrose is selling a 4-pack of quality Scottish salmon for 99p. You know, yeah, I mean, a couple of people are like, right, they're pulling out their phones, they want to do an online order right now. You know, quality Highland, Scottish Highland salmon. I don't know what good salmon is supposed to be described. And I tell you they're selling it for 99p. Guess what? An objective truth, it is either true or it is not. You get to Waitrose and it is £4.30. It means it's not true. It doesn't matter whether I believe it, whether you wish it. It's either true or it is not true. That is objectively true or it is objectively false. They're either doing it or they're not. So for me to say to you that BBC Weather app has today's peak temperature as 31 degrees. Oh, thankfully, nobody cheered. It's either true or it's not true. You open the app. If it says 31, it's true. If it doesn't say 31, it's not true. It has nothing to do with me. It is either 31 or it is not. And this will happen irrespective of whether I believe it or not. The reading has nothing to do with my choice, my preference, my philosophy. So an objective statement is either true or false. Whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not. I could look through I can see the street and I say to you, oh wow, it's raining. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, it's either raining or it is not. It doesn't change whether it is a fact or a lie. There's no change. Obviously, it's not raining. You know, this isn't Nigeria, raining at 31 degrees. You know, although sometimes we get those here, don't we? Thunderstorms. One final example, you know, you're driving 40 miles an hour on a 30 mile an hour street. The police officer stops you and he says, look, the speed radar has caught you at 40 miles an hour. And you say, I'm sorry, officer, I didn't know. Well, the officer says, oh, you didn't say to you, oh, you didn't know? Oh, that's okay. Is that the response you're going to get? Excuse my language, but who cares what you knew? The law says 30. You know, the law says 30. And so it is 30. That's an objective truth. And that's how objective statements work. Just as typically, I don't say it's hot. I don't say it's cold. I've said this before from here. I don't say it's freezing. I'll say I'm hot. I'll own it. Because for me, right now, it's really hot. And some of you are like, wow, living la vida loca. I'm enjoying this. For me, this is a lot of work. No, believe me, look, I've got hanky. I came ready. You know? What we need to consider when we're exploring the meaning of truth is whether there is any other kind of truth. There's only one truth. Is all truth subjective? Of course not. Is truth true simply because it's based on the experience of the person telling the story? Of course not. Now, I want to share a thought with you, a principle. I want to just again, this issue of truth. What is true? Excuse me. And I don't know whether it was Aristotle or Plato, some philosopher way back when, shared this principle, the principle of non-contradiction. Principle of non-contradiction. Principle of non-contradiction, or the law of non-contradiction, simply says something cannot be true and false at the same time in the same way. There's also the in the same way. It cannot be true and false at the same time in the same way. So let me give you as an example. Right now, yeah, okay, not now. Let's say it is February. It's the middle of February, the thick of winter. There's 12 inches of snow outside. And, you know, some of you know sometimes I walk around without a jacket. That particular day, I left home with no jacket. I'm wearing my T-shirt. I'm wearing my shorts and my flip-flops. You know, 12 inches of snow. And I walk into the building and you say, how are you? And I could say to you, I'm cold. And I can also say to you, I'm hot. Right? Now, why would I say I'm cold? Obviously, I've just been walking through 12 inches of snow in shorts and flip-flops. That's a prayer request as far as I'm concerned. Right? But why would I say I'm hot? I mean, obviously, I'm hot. I mean, you guys look at me, 6'4", full of muscles, you know. So, of course, I'm hot, you know. Right? You understand? Yes? No? Yes? Sumi, I'm hot, right? Stop looking away. At least I'd expect my wife to nod. She... I know I'm a hot guy. I just don't worry about it. You know, just yeah. When I look in the mirror, I just see a hot guy. You know, so even when I'm cold, I can be hot, but not at the same time, not in the same way. Why? Because the cold I'm experiencing is a temperature thing, and the hot I'm experiencing is a delusional thing. Hey, dreams are free, right? So not at the same time. It's a different kind, or same time, but not in the same way, you know. And you younger men, stop, you know, you don't be jealous of my physique, yes? You can, you know, you'll grow into yours, yeah. So as I was explaining, the law of non-contradiction, something cannot be true and false at the same time in the same way, okay? So if I say God exists, it's not because I like that God exists, or I know, or I believe. God exists. My belief has nothing to do with it. And that is true. The same applies to his word. When he says something is so or something is not so, whether you like it or you believe it or the world says it, makes no difference. Now I want to say something. I hope everybody's sitting comfortably. Over the last couple of months, I've actually been quite shocked by the number of people that I have heard talking about luck and magic. I've heard people talking about how magical something is or how magical an experience was. I've heard people talking about how lucky they are, calling luck upon their own heads and luck upon other people's heads as well. Wishing other people luck. Actually, I'm not shocked. I don't think shocked is the word. I think disappointed is the word. I'm disappointed for a number of reasons. Firstly, the people that I'm hearing saying some of this stuff are people that I have always known to be Christians, to be believers, Christ followers, people who have made a private and public commitment to serve like Christ, live like Christ, walk like Christ, talk like Christ. Number two, these are people who have been in church and around church people, around the word, around worship, around prayer, around prophecy, long enough to have read the Bible, heard the Bible, and know differently. And thirdly, even if the second statement was an assumption on my part, these are people who have been in church here on several occasions when I have talked about luck and how calling a Christian lucky or wishing luck from the mouth of a Christian is an insult to God. It was on the 26th of March, 2023, exactly 3 months tomorrow, that I preached a sermon. And in that sermon, I said these exact words. Luck is defined as success or failure brought about by chance, a force that causes good or bad things to happen, rather than through anyone's actions. I also went on to say that a Christian is lucky is to say that what happened to them happened through force of chance. I want you to imagine you bought me this jacket, and every time you heard me talking about where the jacket came from, I said it was from Santa. You're right there, you can hear me, and I keep saying it's Santa that got me the jacket. How would you really feel about that? Saints, if you believe in luck and if your success comes through the force of chance, what do you need God for? If indeed you do believe in the Almighty God, Yahweh, the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent one, who was and is to come, then to say that success comes through luck is an insult to his blessings in your life. If indeed luck brought the success to you, then I know for a fact that you did not go back and thank God. And if you thanked God for it, why on earth would you demean and insult what he did for you by saying it came to you through the force of chance? Once and for all, if you're a Christian and you've been doing this, then you need to stop conforming to the patterns of this world. Just because the world says it's okay does not mean it is okay. Stop calling yourself and members of your family lucky. 3 months exactly tomorrow. And those are the words from that sermon. Yet I've continued to hear people talking about luck, proclaiming it on themselves, proclaiming it on other people. Worse, much worse than that. As they do so in the hearing of others, nobody says, "Brother Jack, let's thank God." We don't, you understand? Nobody is saying to, you know, Bob, "Hey, it's about God, it's not about luck." Nobody's saying that. We love one another. That love has got to be more than words. It's got to be more than rhetoric. Much more than that. And I don't understand why any believer would wish for luck. I don't understand why any believer who knows that the power of life and death are in the tongue would wish for luck. I don't understand why any believer who wants total healing, total deliverance, total freedom would wish for luck. Why any believer who understands the power of confession and the power of words would wish for luck. I don't understand why anyone who knows that the words we speak are spirit and they are life don't know why they would wish for luck. I don't know why anyone who trusts for their prayers to be answered by the only living God would wish for luck to do it instead. I just don't understand. Let me talk about magic for a moment. The only time, the only context in the whole of Scripture where magic, magicians, magical is talked about is in a negative sense. There's nothing about God that talks about using magic for you. Magic and the magicians and the magical are in the realm of evil and sorcery and trickery and deception. We watch it on TV, Britain's Got Talent. There's no X Factor now, is there? No, I think. Anyway, whatever it is, those talent shows, and somebody will come, "Hoo, hoo, wow," and everybody goes, "Oh, wow." It's trickery. God doesn't use trickery. God doesn't use sorcery. God doesn't use evil. Why would you think he's using that in your life? Why? Children of God, there's no place where he talks about magic and the magical in a good light. It's not good. Oh yeah, I know some of us have watched Harry Potter, and I'm not even going to go there, because let me just touch on that. If you're old enough, mature enough to know the difference, and you separate that and you say it's just entertainment, I haven't got an issue with that. But when you're showing it to your 5-year-old and 6-year-old who is impressionable and thinks this is reality and this is how God works, I'll just not even finish that sentence. There's no place where the Bible talks about these things. It's like witchcraft. There's no place where the Bible talks about witchcraft as a good thing, saints. We're Christians. We live by scriptural standards first, not social standards. We talk by scriptural standards first, not social standards. Brothers and sisters, there should be no luck in your life. There should be no magic in your life. It's just the truth. If there's luck in your life and there's magic in your life, hear my heart. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. If luck is doing it for you, something is actually wrong. Very wrong. If something contrary to God's word is in your life, that's not a good thing. Earlier on, I quoted a scripture from Romans 6 that talks about, reminding us of the baptism vows that we made. How can a baptized Christian who's living to a new life, dead to the old, use language that's contrary to scripture? How can anyone who trusts in the living God habitually use words that go against God's word? Habitually. What does that say about our faith? What does it say about us? What does it say about the body of Christ that we represent in the world? Well, I can assure you that people who are talking about living by luck and living by magic are not demonstrating God's power in their lives. I could tell you that much. You may believe, like someone said to me, that it's a figure of speech, it's a social norm, but we're not supposed to be living by social norms. We're supposed to be living by Christ-like norms. Amen. Really, though, I mean, what benefit is there in conforming to the social norms? With all respect, just because your dad did it doesn't make it right. Your mom, your cousin, your uncle, all your colleagues at work, you grew up in that environment. I don't understand. And? You're a Christian now. That was then. You went through the waters of baptism. You turned your back on the old life, the old ways. And you said that. So let that be evident in your life. You want to know whether something is right? If you want to know whether something is acceptable, hold it against God's word. You want to know whether something is truth? Take an objective view of it, not a subjective one. Come on, I'm sure you can complete this sentence for me. It's not about you, so get over yourself. It's not about you. It's about God, right? Isn't that why we're here? I mean, I know I'm a great guy and you all love me, but you're not here for me. You're here because of God. Seriously, though, because it's socially acceptable doesn't mean it is spiritually acceptable. We're not supposed to live conformed to the standards of the world. We're supposed to live conformed to the standards of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, and it says this in the message, it is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. The liberty is there for a reason and a purpose, and we are supposed to walk in it, but that liberty isn't meant to lead to our destruction. And finally, let me remind you of the text, the key text I started with at the beginning, from James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I read from the message where it says, let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him make himself scarce. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. So how do we gain this freedom? In the context of this sermon, there are three steps. Truth equals freedom. How do we attain it? Number one, submit yourself to God. Follow His word. Follow His will. Follow His way. Don't compromise on the things that are true and the things that are truth. Not your truth, not my truth or His truth, her truth. The truth that is God's word. Submit to God's truth, number one. Number two, resist the devil. Stop conforming to the standards of the world. Be renewed in the attitude of your mind. Keep your thoughts on the things that are God, that are of God, that are from God. Keep a focus on the things that are spiritually acceptable, not just because they're socially acceptable. And then number three, He will flee. When He flees, you'll be free. You'll be free because you have done number one and number two. The devil runs away from you. You can no longer be held captive to the attacks he brings. You'll be free to worship your God, free to live the life that Jesus has come and given to you, a life of abundance, a life of health, a life in all of its fullness. You will be free. This is how freedom comes. This is how true freedom comes. This is how the truth, the real truth, not your truth, not my truth, but God's truth. This is how God's truth leads to total freedom. Freedom from bondage. Freedom from poverty, anxiety. Freedom from worry, depression. Freedom from oppression, and much more. After all, as Jesus himself said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.